Hoping we can get you to find Galatians chapter 5 an additional time here this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Foods associated with holidays. See if you can pick them out. That one's no problem, right? Thanksgiving. I wonder if you had a piece of something like that this week. Ah, the memories, right? That went along with it at our house. How about yours? How about this? What holiday does this bring to mind? Easter, yeah. Hot cross buns, I remember they called them when I was growing up. Those go along with it too, I guess. Easter, that's coming around the corner, not long. How about this? Somebody was groaning. Christmas, yeah. A fruit cake, I guess, called Christmas time. In fact, that one's been around for 14 years and still hasn't changed. That's the beauty of that kind of food, I guess. Those can last a long time, too, I've seen. How about that? What holiday does that remind you of? Yeah, St. Patrick's Day. How about this one? Yeah, 4th of July. Can't wait for that coming around the corner again as well. So foods associated with Christianity. Did you know there were some? Sure you do. Next Sunday evening, we're going to celebrate again around the bread and the cup of wine, cup of grape juice, reminding us of the body broken, the blood shed of Jesus Christ. That's a food that's tied with our faith, isn't it, in that sense? How about that? Any of you go to school and remember what day of the week you always had this? Yeah, they always on Friday, and that was because of it was a nod toward Christianity and the understanding that I think is rooted in the fact that Jesus and the whole fish symbol, as well as what he did with his disciples in the day as well, that associated with Christianity. And we've been talking together about this fruit of the Spirit. It's food, so to speak, associated with Christianity. It's the stuff of the Spirit. It's the stuff of the soul. It's the stuff of our life. It's the things that we are called to look like and be like and to feed on and to produce in us. And today we come to almost the end of the Galatians chapter 5 list, verses 22 and 23, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and meekness. I already got there. Self-control is going to be down the road here a little bit. Some have called the definition for meekness or gentleness, depending on which version you read, power under control. You've heard this said, meekness is not weakness, maybe. And that's the truth. A meek person or a humble or a gentle person does not mean that they are not bold or strong or have rock-ribbed confidences and positions based on the Word of God. But it's under control, power under control. It doesn't mean that a person does not have certain authorities. It means that he or she wields that authority in a gentle fashion. This is a fruit of the Spirit called meekness or gentleness, and it's one to which we are called to live. Look at these huge animals being controlled, so to speak, by just the littlest, lightest of pressures. We would be afraid normally to have those kinds of animals around, those kinds of little creatures, unless there was a gentleness about them. Power under control. And God wants you and me to be bold and strong, but to be able to be led by the Spirit as well. Another way of defining it is humility toward God and polite restraint toward others. And there are several occasions in the Word of God where this fruit of the Spirit, meekness or gentleness, is found. The word is used. For example, of our Savior, Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I, Jesus says, am gentle or meek, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Did you know this is the only autobiographical description that Jesus gave of himself? When he wanted to boil down his reputation or his characteristics, he said, I want you to know I am meek. This is my signature quality. Not that there's not other things about him, his holiness, his truthfulness, his graciousness, But this is the only place in the New Testament where he says, this is what I am. I am gentle and meek. And it is therefore no amazement that when we find Jesus described in Scripture, he's both the lion and the lamb. The lion of Judah and the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God calls on us today to be able to be bold as lions, but to be as gentle as lambs. The opposite, if you find your scripture there in Galatians chapter 5, the opposite of gentleness or meekness is found described in multiple ways in the works of the flesh in chapter 5, verse 20. Now, the works of the flesh, the Bible says, are, and there's a list of them, and I just drew out the ones that were clearly in opposition to gentleness. Contentions, outbursts of anger, the New King James says, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Those are the exact opposite, or not exact, but they are describe opposites of meekness or gentleness. We could call it being hair-triggered. Would that describe you? Do you need a big bite of this fruit of the Spirit to be taking up residence in your heart and your character? Are you on edge? Are you the type that can be quickly the buttons pushed on? Shame on the one that's pushing the buttons, but you got the buttons. And what do you do with them? And God's Spirit says, I want to give you a quality like the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that you are known for being gentle and humble or meek. So the opposite is to be outbursts of anger. The cause is maturing godliness. This seems to be a quality that doesn't just happen overnight, but develops as the Spirit of God continues to work in life, yours and mine. Galatians 6, if you were to look a chapter over, verse number 1 says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual, describing a person who has been born again. You can't be spiritual without the Spirit of God within you, and you don't have the Spirit of God within you unless you've turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you done that? Do you claim to be spiritual without even being born again? Well, the Bible says you must be born again, and that comes by turning from sin and trusting the crucified, meek, humble Savior. He could have called 10,000 angels to get in the path between he and a Roman soldiers that wanted to crucify him and a rabble religious crowd of his own people that wanted him crucified, but he didn't. The Bible says, though he reviled not again. And by his stripes we can be healed. To be spiritual means you've trusted that one. Have you ever done that? You who are spiritual, restore people with a spirit of gentleness. So maturing, not only being born again, but learning how to diagnose and to be part of the answer to people who struggle with sin, the cause of meekness. The results is that you and I become very useful in the service of the King. You ever buy new shoes? You probably have. What do you want to do with those babies? You want to go out and run a marathon in those new shoes? Of course not. You want to take a little time to what? To break them in. And God takes some times in your lives and minds as we mature, and he breaks us in. He softens us up. He makes us gentle tools. And once he's done that, maybe putting us through some of the trials of life and the ups and downs, he then has usually unique ministries for you and for me. Look down the road, not too far, dear friend, you who are born again and who are now walking with the Lord for a while. He wants to use you in his service. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 uses the word. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, goes on, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. God's going to use servants who are gentle. He's going to clothe his omnipotent hand in the glove of you and me, so to speak, so that we are the touch that God presents of his unchanging truths. But he wants it brought by gentle servants, you and me. And so one of the results of my having the fruit of the Spirit is that God uses you and me more. And I go back to this verse. This is such a powerful verse. Would you look at it again? Galatians 6:1. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, and that happens, doesn't it? Sin trips us up. You who are spiritual, restore that one in a spirit of gentleness. You know what that word restore comes from? It comes from a fishing scene. Matthew 4:21, it talked about the disciples mending their nets. Do you know what that word mending is? It's the same word translated restored. You can't go into a net and mend it with a bunch of clunky fingers. There's a gentleness and a tenderness and a carefulness and a precision that goes into mending a net. And God says, when you are spiritual, I'm going to use you to mend some ripped lives with the gentle tenderness of like a fisherman. It's also used in the medical world of setting a bone. I've never had that have to happen yet, praise God. But I bet you some of you have. And don't you just want some doctor to come in and just say, let me take it gently here. It's going to hurt, but it'll get over quickly and just pop, whatever it is. I don't know, a nose or a shoulder or whatever. Yeah, you understand what that could feel like, and you want the gentlest of touches. And God, who is the great physician, says, you who are spiritual, be gentle as you restore, like setting a broken bone. There are people who have gotten into head-on crashes in life, spiritually speaking and relationally and so forth, and you're going to be on the scene. You're going to be the EMT on the event of that person's troubles. Restore them like a fish net being mended, like a bone being set. And then to take it and to magnify it, Hebrews chapter 11, that word restored is used and described the universe being created. I'm going to have to look that one up. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds, that's it, that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are were made out of things which do not appear. God spoke into existence the entire universe, that massive power, and yet that precision, and we could say gentleness that God did in casting forth the whole universe. You who are spiritual, that's the kind of gentleness that God asks of you. That's the results. We get used of God. There are some remarkable examples of gentle people in the Bible, specifically called gentle. Jesus himself, we've already seen that. He says, I am meek. That's the word. And lowly of heart, you shall find rest for your souls. But there was an occasion in Jesus' life when he personified. He didn't just speak about it. He actually exhibited what it looks like. Do you remember this in Matthew 21? Verse 5, it's on the day when Jesus rides into Jerusalem before being crucified, and it says this, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey. What a opposite description there. Your king is coming lowly and sitting on a donkey. The images of kingship don't usually involve donkeys and riding into cities on donkeys. And so Jesus was showing something there on this triumphal entry, as it was called, by this. He was coming not for battle, but for bearing of burdens. He's coming someday, the Bible says, from glory, having died, buried, rose, and ascended. He's coming again as the conquering king, but in his first coming, he came as the gentle king, the gentle savior, not for a battle, but for burden bearing, not as a statesman, so to speak, but as a servant. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so what an example we have. Can you picture that Jesus just coming? Instead of racing down the main street of Jerusalem, he came just gentle. People could see him, could hear him, could have time to watch him. He's going to connect with them. Jesus is a great example. Moses is a phenomenal example in the Old Testament of what it means to be gentle or meek. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it said that the man Moses was very meek or very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. In Numbers chapter 12, the occasion is this. His sister, Moses' sister named Miriam, and brother named Aaron are torqued, are upset, are angry at Moses on two grounds. Number one, he's married somebody they don't like. And number two, it seems as though he's taken on special status with God, both of which were true. And so Miriam in particular speaks out against Moses. And Miriam is fortunate that Moses is a humble brother. There's a man who wrote a poem about that event. Moses and Miriam is the name of the poem. Can I read it for you? It describes, in I think some memorable ways, the kind of character that Moses had, the meekest man. "My Lord, Moses, the girl is black." The end of Miriam's attack made Moses winch and set his jaw like stone to guard his tongue with law and hold his peace. If somehow love might be reborn, there was more dove in Moses than the hawk. Her words, like wolves upon the hapless herds of Midian, had almost ripped the meekness from his heart and stripped him of the deep respect he'd known for Miriam. Almost a stone now, Moses watched his sister's face and feared lest pedigree and race had eaten, like a leprosy of pride, the root of sympathy and killed the power to confess and serve as Israel's prophetess. 2 years Zipporah had been dead, and though she was not born or bred a Hebrew lass, she looked like one, perhaps too swarthy in the sun, some said, but few denied that she was strong and helped her husband be the greatest man in Israel. None doubted Moses loved her well. Now she was gone, and in her place the great man Moses turned his face to love a Cushite slave. He shocked all Israel, and while some mocked, he married her and made her free and said, "She will be wife to me." Zipporah came from Midian, the Cushite from the land of Sun. God made them love himself, then me. There is here no idolatry. But Miriam seemed singed with hell. "Are there no maids in Israel? And is our own tribe so unfit that you should turn your face and spit on all the widows in the land and offer up your noble hand to foreigners? Has not the clan of Levi any wives a man like you could love or tolerate? Or Moses, do you really hate your own to raid a Cushite shack? Oh Lord, Moses, the girl is black." The thought flashed over Moses' mind. This is not Miriam, the kind and gentle prophetess. Oh, she was strong, but animosity was not the way her strength would show. And then she gave another blow and stunned her brother once again. "Do you think you're the only man who hears the Lord in Israel? When God has plans, does he not tell to me as well and Aaron too what he designs and plans to do?" Knuckles of his hand turned white around his rod, and all the might of Moses' meekness ruled his heart until the silence broke apart with heaven's voice. "Come out, you three, before the tent. Confer with me, and we will have a reckoning." And as they came before the king, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with glory for a shroud and said to Miriam, "Stand forth with Aaron now and hear the worth of murmuring against the friend of God. There is a sudden end for pride in priest and prophet both. Beware, for I am God and loath to let my friend be vilified for long. Do you not know I hide my plans from prophets in a dream? They are not always what they seem. Not so with Moses, Miriam. All the words I speak to him are mouth to mouth and clear as day, and he knows everything I say. Why were you not afraid to mock the faithful shepherd of my flock?" And suddenly the cloud was gone, and Aaron looked and saw upon the skin of Miriam, as white as melting snow, the dreaded sight of leprosy. And Aaron turned, "Have mercy, Moses. We have learned our lesson well. Let her not be among the living dead, for we are old and do not always say what we approve. Now, brother, pray for her." Before the words were out of Aaron's mouth, there was no doubt what Moses meant to do. He knelt beside the rotting flesh and felt a wave of pity break behind his eyes and flood his face with tears and heave his chest for all the years that he had known his sister's joy. since he was just a little boy. She pressed her forehead into him and heard him say, "I love you, Mim. It's only right, you know, that I should hold you near me now and try to save your life the way you saved me more than once, because you braved the river glades and made that ark to carry me with pitch and bark above the flood of Pharaoh's wrath. And many times along the path for 80 years now, you have raised me up with songs, and I have praised the Lord for your prophetic gift. Forbid that there should be a rift between us in the evening of our lives. I feel the same deep love for you today I felt beside the sea when you sang out the victory of God and led the massive choir, 10,000 women full of fire. Oh, Miriam, has not our God been good to us? You see this rod? It's been a snake and eaten three. It's beckoned frogs and split the sea. Now, Miriam, I'm going to pray. There's something first I'd like to say. I'm sorry, Moses. What I said about your wife was wrong. Your bed is pure. Of all the women I have taught in Israel, they fly beneath the heights of faith and love, where she's at home just like a dove on wind. It is no surprise that you should choose not Hebrew eyes or Hebrew skin, but one who loves your God and soars on winds with doves. It was an ugly thing to say. Perhaps the leprosy should stay. I think not, Miriam. Let's pray. Oh God, I simply ask today that you would heal my sister's life, remove the remnants of our strife, create a bond between my wife and Miriam, and let no knife from earth or hell divide with pride or shame. And so the Lord replied, I give you what your love has seen. In 7 days, she will be clean. I wish I could write like that. Numbers chapter 12 is the Bible's account. That's a poetic look at a humble man dealing with hard things being said about him and to him, hurting somebody he loved. Moses, what an example of meekness. He, if needing to defend himself, said, I won't do it, I'll let God do it. He, if expecting honor to be appropriated, let God give it, not himself. He, when tables were turned on an attacker like Miriam, was gentle. That's what it looked like in Moses' world. Here's what it might look like in a wife's world, a treasured wife. 1 Peter 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Instead, 1 Peter 3, 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, that's the word, and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I know there could be something that would flare up in the heart of a wife that would say, I am not going to be a wallflower. God never intends you to be a wallflower. But he calls on you to be a meek woman, especially in relationship to your own husband, and to take that power and have it under control, to use it with strength and might, but to do it gently. For what does the next verse say? That verse says that in the eyes of God, it is a very precious thing. I hope that you want to please your Savior, wives. So let's close with four things. How do we measure our meekness? Listen to you, will, if you will, to four verses where this is described again. Here's a question. Is my anger reserved for when God or others are dishonored? Or does it flare up mostly around my honor being smirched? What an example Moses is there as someone who is meek. His anger was there. He smote the rock. He threw the stone down. He led people to the place where God split the ground and some fell into it. There was no wimpiness in Moses' harder life, but there was a great gentleness when it had to do with him. You ran into a raging fire if God's honor was at stake with Moses, but you ran into a gentle spirit when it was about him. Are you meek or are you hair triggered? Here's another question. Measuring my meekness by this, do I respond humbly to God's word? James 1 says, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. When you hear and I hear something from God's word, do I respond with a tenderness to it? Or is there a barrier that I throw up, a stubbornness, a heels planted against the clarity of God's word? Do I respond humbly to God's word? More than anything else, that's what I pray for in my own heart and yours as well. Thirdly, do I pursue peace? If I am a man of meekness and gentleness, that's on the radar. That's a significant goal. For Ephesians 4 says this, verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bear with one another in love. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you a peacemaker or a pot stirrer? This fruit of the Spirit is the former. To be a peacemaker, to be gentle, to pursue unity in the bond of peace, to do it, as it says there in this verse, by bearing with one another. You know what that literally means? It means to put up with people. It's the hardship of relationship, but it's the reality. And to endeavor, to work hard, to fight for unity in the bond of peace. And lastly, in measuring your meekness, do I receive criticism well and love those who give it? That's tough. Criticism is hard in itself, but then to actually appreciate the tool that God uses. And chances are that's a tool that God has already put through some things. Ye who are spiritual, come alongside other people. Do I receive criticism well and love those who give it? And here's the verse, 2 Timothy 2, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Has God brought somebody in your life who has been correcting you? If God perhaps will grant repentance so that they may know the truth, do you appreciate it when you hear what you don't want to hear from God's people and God's word? Do you appreciate, are you even able to love that person? Could they be on your Thanksgiving list? Thank you for that hard thing that has meant and made a difference in my life for eternity. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness, power under control. It's the ability to be humble toward God and politely restrained toward others. God grant you and me that kind of fruit in our own lives. There's a song that we already sang once. Are you willing to sing it along one more time with me? It's the song about His mercy. God's mercy is more than any sin or a failure or transgression that we could have. And when we repent, we find Him to be gentle. Have you found that of the Savior? I hope you have, and I know you will if you turn to Him in truth. So let's go ahead with that song. And if you don't mind closing on your feet with me and sing out loud together, and I'll try to lead us the best I can on this.